Acts chapter 1, and as Crystal mentioned, we're beginning a series in the book of Acts. If we take a pericope, a section from each chapter, we'll be done just in time to celebrate the return of Christ, to anticipate the coming of Christ in Advent. So that's going to take us all through the summer, all through the fall, and into the beginning of winter. But the book of Acts is a rich book with a lot of variety, and there'll be a lot of things to choose from as we're preaching through that. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin in Acts chapter 1. Gracious God, we are your servants. You are the good shepherd. You're the one that fed the 5,000 with loaves and fishes. You're the one that gave your body and blood to feed us and feed our souls. And we pray that you'd feed us with your word and nourish us, strengthen us, help us know who we are as we see the reflection from the scriptures. Lord, we long to see you seated at the right hand of power. We long to see the heavens open and know that you are exalted to the highest place. So speak to us, we pray, and help our hearts to receive this message from the scriptures and even as it's preached, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, that in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. I had a chance to go to Mexico on a couple of mission trips. Cancun, Mexico, right? Suffering for the Lord. Going to the beach, drinking out of a coconut. Well, it was actually a pretty serious work trip in addition to being fun. But we went deep, deep into the city, into a neighborhood where a church was being built. And you'd see in many, many places in that city, buildings that were half finished, homes that were half finished, and churches and things like that, because in Cancun, you don't just go get a 30-year mortgage or construction loan from the bank. You work and work and work and work and then work and then work on the side and work and save your money, and then you buy some property. And then you work and work and work, and then you buy some cement. And then you work and work and buy bricks, and a wall goes up and another wall. And eventually, you get to live in that place you've worked so hard for. They just don't really have the situation to get a good enough loan to make a building like that. They build it brick by brick, one bit at a time. So you see a lot of places that are half finished. It's not because they don't care. It's not because they've given up. It's because they're at work trying to get the money to finish the building. Now, when Jesus ascends into heaven in the cloud, the disciples were staring into the sky, and I can only guess what they were thinking. But they might have been thinking, really? But we're not done yet. We're not done. This building is only partway finished. There's so much to do. The expectation of what the Messiah would do in the time of Jesus was so different from what we expect, having been to our Sunday school classes with our Nilla wafers and lemonade for so many years. The expectation of those first century disciples was that the Messiah would come and that he would miraculously defeat the enemy in a war. And then all these predictions would come true. I've just written down a few just from scanning through Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're all through all the prophets, but these are the things that are written in the prophets that the Messiah would do. He would bring the exiles back, and the lost tribes, the divided kingdom, would be united. Isaiah chapter 11. Swords would be beaten into plowshares, and the wolf would lie down with the lamb. That's Isaiah 11. The burdens would be lifted off their backs, and they would think of the tax collectors with their heavy tax burdens, Isaiah chapter 9. The son of David would reign on David's throne, Isaiah chapter 9. The king, the Messiah, would rule and rule wisely. That's Jeremiah 23. All the nations would rally to the Messiah, the Christ. All the nations would come to him. That's Jeremiah 25. And everyone would know the Lord. That's Jeremiah 31. They're staring in the heaven, and perhaps they were thinking, a few hundred yards behind me is a Roman with a sword, and another soldier with a sword, and there he goes. This building is half finished. What is wrong? And so we see that in the Gospels, and this is mentioned as Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and also wrote the Gospel of Luke, Luke explains in the first gospel, in the book of Luke, I explain what Jesus did and what he taught. And in those gospels, the disciples are undergoing a huge shift in worldview, a huge change in their understanding about the kingdom of heaven, about who the Christ would be and what the Christ would do. They knew Jesus was the Christ. They came to that knowledge. Thomas, even doubting Thomas, said when he saw the nail scars in the side, the wound in Jesus' side, he said, "My Lord and my God, the Son of Man, the one that sits on the throne, the ruler, the judge, you're him. Jesus, you're the one. You're the Christ." They knew it. But still, even after he was raised, for 40 days, Jesus taught and gave them convincing proofs that he was alive and taught them about the kingdom of God. Because it was so devastating to their expectations that the one that would raise up an army and defeat their oppressive enemies would get arrested. That was just completely unthinkable to them. And then that he would be whipped. That's completely unthinkable to them. But crucified and dead, their world was destroyed. It was hard for them to come to believe even the things that he had told them in advance, that he would be persecuted, he'd die, and then he'd rise from the dead. So even 40 days, he continued to teach them about the kingdom of God, continued to give them proofs. He gave them new expectations. And the key expectation, that there's an intersection that happens in the event we're talking about this morning. The expectation, the change of worldview that they are undergoing is from just seeing the King, the Christ, the Messiah that would come and rule and bring the whole world together under righteousness, rule with a rod of iron. Just from seeing that one Messiah who would start an army, from seeing that to seeing Jesus as the King of Kings and them being the humble, meek, weak, feeble, fallible kings that Jesus would choose to rule through. Now, I've always looked at that King of Kings and Lord of Lords as a passage that says every knee will bow and all the proud rulers and supreme leaders of all these nations and all these years would acknowledge that Jesus is the real leader, and that is certainly true. But we saw even last week that we're a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood, and Jesus intends to have his leadership be worked out through these disciples. These disciples who are staring into heaven wondering what to do next. So, Jesus gives them a new set of expectations. A new set of expectations, and it's hard work for them to receive that. He says that the new expectations are fit and meant to be exercised with the gift that's to come from heaven, the Holy Spirit, the gift that's to come from heaven. The scripture says that we have this treasure in jars of clay to prove this power is from God and not from us. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, talking about his experience as an apostle and those that were traveling with him. Shipwrecked, snake bitten, stoned, left for dead, always attacked by a mob, always in a position of being pounced on by powers greater than him, the power of the ocean, the power of the crowd, the power of the venomous snake, and yet nothing crushed him. He was weak, he was vulnerable, he was a jar of clay, but he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the true king, wishes to rule and reign through an earthen vessel like you. You who can be here one day and gone the next. I found out yesterday that a colleague in the college that I served at in Dubuque died of cancer in the time that I've been away. I knew she had cancer and she was fighting it, but she was happy as a clam, fit as a fiddle. She was strong and at work and doing great. And the next thing I heard of her, she's gone to heaven. All of us are like grass. We can be here one day and we can be gone the next. And yet the King of Kings chooses to establish his kingdom, fulfilling all these prophecies so that the whole world would know him with a down payment, with a visible example here and now of what will be complete when he comes back. He is coming back, but he's ruling now even through humble, fallible, here today, gone tomorrow people like you and me. That's how great he is. Okay, so Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses and you'll receive power. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is an explanation of the coming kingdom because Jerusalem is the capital city that the king would reign from and the whole world will come to know him by the word going out from Jerusalem. This is what prophecy says. Judea and Samaria are the two branches of God's kingdom in the Old Testament that were broken apart when the kingdom was divided, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. That, if you aren't into the Old Testament, you may not understand what I'm talking about, but you know, you remember Moses and the Ten Commandments, right? And he went down and told all the people, here's your God, here's your commandments. They were one nation. And then things went sideways and they were divided north and south. And then things went sideways even farther and they were cast out to the corners of the earth, never to be brought together until the Messiah, the Christ, would come and start to bring them together. Starting with the gospel being preached to all nations, something that Crystal will probably touch on next week because it's a Pentecost item. Judea and Samaria, the two parts of the kingdom coming together, and the ends of the earth, that's the Gentiles, that's us. You will be witnesses? That means that the same way Jesus showed his divinity and his power, his greatness, you will show it that way too. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels when he was arrested. Jesus could have gathered the army. Jesus could have just spoke the word, and all the physical enemies of Israel would have been gone. But instead, he preached. He would lay down in the dirt. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. But the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He camped out. He was a stranger in this world, and that's what he calls us too. The scripture says that we're aliens and strangers in this world. And so, just as Jesus overcame and as Jesus did it, we will too. We will be witnesses. Jesus also did miracles. He did works of power, and the church in every century has done those as well. And we will have moments of great power, but we will also have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, there's so many things to say about Jesus ascending into heaven. It's hard to say anything at all because it's a lot of theology. And hopefully in a moment we can bring it to what it needs to look like for us. But one thing I need to say about Jesus going up into heaven is that when he went, something happened that had been waited for since the fall of humanity. In the Garden of Eden, humankind and God were together in harmony in a beautiful place, and God, you know, would walk in the garden where they lived. And at the end of the Bible, it says the dwelling of God is now with men, like the people and God are living in the same place. And all those pages in between, there's horrible things that are happening in a world that God is far away from somehow, yet near at the same time. But heaven and earth are separate. When Jesus came and took on human flesh, he did all those miracles. Heaven came to earth when Jesus came and took on human flesh. So it's the beginning of that restoration. And then the same Jesus with the nail scars who touched the eyes of the blind and made them see, that same Jesus was taken away from them and went up to the right hand of the Father. This is the place where the executive officer sits. Jesus, the God the Father is, you know, God and Lord of all. And Jesus is the same as the Father, but not the same. He's God, but he's not the Father. And the Father has chosen that all things would be under Jesus' feet, and his name would be above all names, so that when the Father wants the kingdom to come on earth, it'd be Jesus that it comes through. And Jesus and the Father send the Holy Spirit, so it comes through us until he comes back. Heaven and earth came together when Jesus took our human nature, our human flesh, took that resurrected body up to the right hand of the Father. So it's happening. The restoration is happening. And when the Holy Spirit comes down in power, which is the thing that the church is about. The church is not just a glee club, you know. The church is not just a wonderful community to be a part of. It is. But the church is about the power of God coming down on earth as a witness, as a beginning of this restoration of heaven and earth. And it happens because Jesus is in the place of authority, having taken human flesh there, taken his resurrected body. It's so much theology that it's kind of hard to connect with. But what you need to know is that Jesus prays for you with a body that walked on dirt and knows a body that felt hunger, a body that was tired, a body that could be embarrassed, and a body that could be comforted. And from that position, the highest place, he prays for you. And you in your weakness, you are a vessel to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that accomplishes God's purposes on earth. So the angels said to the disciples who were staring up into heaven, wondering what in the world to do next. It would seem they were wondering that. One would guess that they were wondering that. He said, this same Jesus will come back as you saw him go. The same Jesus, the one with the nail scars, the one who died on the cross, the one who raised the dead, but also the one that you saw killed and you saw raised. He'll come back the way he left. How did he leave? He left in a cloud. I always thought it's the kind of cloud that sits down on the top of a mountain, a fog, you know, something that gets things wet. But I think it's probably the cloud that filled the temple when Solomon prayed, the cloud of God's glory. You may remember that the children of Israel, when they were leaving slavery in Egypt, they were led by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. And that when the tabernacle was ready, the cloud of God's presence came. It means God is here. Jesus is God going up into heaven, and he's God coming back, and then he will judge. So everything that Jesus taught his disciples to do to be ready, that's the mission now. Be ready. Be found ready when Jesus comes back, and he can come in an hour that you don't expect. When he comes, we need to be treating each other right, Jesus said, and we need to be about his business. So, Jesus had this time of 40 days teaching them. 40 days Moses was on the mountain, then he gave the law. 40 days Jesus was in the desert, and then he began his ministry. In 40 days he taught about the kingdom of God, and then he went up into heaven. It's a time of preparation. And after that time of preparation, there were still 10 more days to wait. I think the message in that 10 days, or the message that I would give to us this morning about waiting, we still have a week to wait to celebrate Pentecost, is that the Holy Spirit is not a tool that we apprehend. We don't get the Holy Spirit the way you get a shovel to dig a hole. We don't get the Holy Spirit the way you get a car to drive far away. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit comes to fill jars of clay that don't have the power, that are here today and gone tomorrow, so that the ministry of the Christ, the Messiah, that turns the whole world upside down could happen even through frail people. So that's something that we should empty ourselves. We should wait. It should be a bit like the Wednesday night Lectio Divina, when you hear the scripture and then you sit quietly and wait for the voice of God. I think that in our setting right now, 6 months ago you didn't think you'd be in church like this, right? Your glasses fogging up, wearing a mask. Our expectations right now are kind of up in the air. And I think that's probably a good place to be, because I think it's time for us to wait. I think it's time for us to listen. I think it's time for us to be ready for our worldview of what the Lord would have us do as God's people here in Haines and in this community. It's time for us to be ready to hear from the Holy Spirit, not just to say that we'll feel a little more confident about doing what we already know is the right thing to do. The plan that we already think is best. But I think it's time to listen carefully. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit has an agenda, and we'll hear about that next week. The Holy Spirit comes at the day of Pentecost with an agenda that fits with God's plan. But it was not the expectation of the disciples that they had their whole lives growing up, learning what they learned from their Bible, the Old Testament. It's not that it wasn't what the Bible had said. It's just that their prejudice, their preconceived ideas wouldn't allow them to see it as clearly as they needed to. So, this is the time of waiting. In the week that we have between now and Pentecost, I encourage you to take a posture of heart that says, I'll wait for you, God. I'll listen for you. I need to know the way you're teaching me. How do you want me to live the rest of this life? I don't know how long it's going to be. How do you want me to understand what it means to be your servant? How do you want me to understand what it means to be a king that you're the king of, to be a royal priesthood? How am I going to be your witness? What kind of power do you want to fill me with? For what purpose? And so, the day of the ascension came, and the building wasn't complete. But like many things that begin with an ending, the kingdom of heaven, the ministry of Jesus really took off when he left. Some of you are going to celebrate a birthday soon, and the birthday doesn't celebrate the beginning of your existence. It celebrates the moment of your birth, when you went from womb to heir. It was the end, but it was also the beginning. And sometimes the end is where we begin. So let us have hearts that are ready to see where the Lord would lead us as he visits us with the power of his Spirit. Amen.